I'll ask you this morning to turn where I intended on you looking at with me last week, Hebrews chapter number 12. And I want to speak to you, or continue on the same topic, the love of God manifested. That's what in this, that's what 1 John 4:9 says. In this was the love of God manifested. Now you just, I hope it was more than saying words. Well, you said them in song, down from above, the blessed dove is coming to my breast. Now listen, witness of God's eternal love. He tells you, manifests to you, what He did for you in Christ. In this was manifested the love of God. Now, I don't know that I will get to verse 2. I think I'm going to this morning, later on, not now, but later on, I'm going to consider, I want you to consider with me verse number 3. Continuing with the love of God manifest. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we give thanks. Bless Thy name. And appreciate your kindness to us even this morning. Setting forth Christ, admonishing the weary, the troubled to come. Setting forth the work of the Holy Spirit, as He takes up abode in every child's heart and witnesses of the great love expressed to us. Be Thou magnified, O God, in our hearts and in our minds, and by Thy Spirit, clearing minds, emptying minds and hearts, and making us fit vessels to receive. Give help in preaching and in hearing. For Thy great name's sake, and for our Lord's honor and glory, we pray. Amen. The love of God in the heart of a believer must be for the repentant soul to find peace and know that he's been reconciled to God. I'm talking about that beyond what you find in the letter, that God is love. Beyond that of what you read of the Spirit of God, the Word of God teaching us these things, I'm talking about you in your heart having God express His love to you. Now all of you have had love expressed. You know a degree of that. Now that brings us to the question, do you know anything about God? expressing His love to your heart. Again, beyond the letter of the word. Sure, you can go there and you can find out something of the love of God, but I'm not talking about what you find out written. That's the beginning point. But I'm talking about what you find out from God Himself personally. On Monday morning, and I don't know where these thoughts arise in my own mind, if they are there by suggestions or remindings from Satan, but I was troubled for a few hours that morning. I couldn't remember if I got it right, what I told you last Sunday, and it wasn't of that great importance, on the distance that the Hubble telescope can see. And I thought I told you 500 million years, and it's only 13 million light years. But anyway, that troubled me, and I got Larry to double check it, and I told you what I meant to have told you. But for over 49 years now, I've got a lot of things wrong. And wherever the thought originated, God turned it to enable me to look within. After the early years, and I began learning about the being of God, of His Son, of Christ, beyond natural thinking, beyond the religious training and thinking, I've tried to handle the Word of God. I've tried to handle truth correctly as best as I know how. And yet I'm sure even here that I've made many blunders. And the weight on these shoulders is one of the reasons that I want to take the harness off. I want to lay aside responsibilities and accountability for souls and just concentrate on me, what I need to do, all that needs to be corrected within for me. Now, I don't know when that day will come. I don't know if it will come. But until and if the Lord ever permits me to lay aside public responsibility of souls, then I'm going to beg of you to search the Scriptures, to make certain that what I told you is correct. I don't want any one of you pinning your salvation on what the preacher said. I want you to have it confirmed by the witness of the Holy Ghost within your own heart. Again, I plead with you, don't come to the Scriptures as all of us did, and especially in our earlier years. Don't come to the Scripture with preconceived ideas of who God is, or who you think God is, or what you think God is. If you do that all the time, God may just leave you there. with the idol that you formed, and instead of finding the true God, you might go through life serving the God that you fixed up here. So, come to the Scriptures, not on how you were raised, not on what folk taught you, just come empty. I become a student sitting at the feet of the great teacher of the Scriptures. Another thing I ask you to do, don't ever focus on one truth and make that the primary focus of your life. If you do, it'll cover up every other truth. And that's going on all in religion today. The different sects, the different groups, they all got their little hobby horses that they ride to death and they never get off those. If you major on one truth, and that's your only thinking, then you're covering up a lot. Now, in the beginning, in the 20s of the last century, really taking hold by the middle of the century, was this called eternal security that these preachers who had gotten souls to make a decision for Christ, they told them, now you are eternally secure. Now that's true of all Christians. But because we've majored on that so long, we've lost the great doctrine of perseverance, warring, struggling within, fightings within, doubts. If we ever have a doubt, we just run back to that little text of Scripture, once saved, always saved. It's true. But if that's all you major on, you're covering up so much of other things. Now, three of you here are in the medical profession, so you'll understand a little of the responsibility required of you. Now, it was had to be over 30 years ago. I visited the doctor. Dr. Everett was still in town. I don't even know if he's still living now. But he came in and he checked me out and he said, all right, I'm going to leave you with these two prescriptions. Go by the drugstore and get them filled, and I think all this will clear up in 2, 3, 4 days. It'll begin clearing up in that length of time. And in the meantime, after he walked out, the nurse came in and gave me a shot. And I was getting dressed, ready to walk out, and Dr. Everett walked back in unexpectedly, and he said, the nurse got the charts mixed up and she gave you the shot of the one in the next room here. He said, now it won't hurt you, but I wanted you to know that this wasn't right. You're responsible. Those of you working under a doctor or working in the hospitals to check on the patients, you're responsible to make sure that the medications that is prescribed to them, for them, is what you give them. And you don't get it mixed up. Supposing, just supposing, that I had been allergic. I don't even know. He might have told me what the shot was. I didn't know it. But just supposing that an allergic reaction had taken place before he got back in the room and he walked back in and I was dead. You go for a sinus infection and severe cold and you die before you get out of the room. I'm not the great physician, folks. I'm just trying to be a faithful servant, to give to you that which I fully believe that He directed me to set before you. Last week in that message, I told you that real, genuine, true love brings about a dying to yourself. You can't have your own way united to another. Male or female, you can't do it. God's put boundaries for the wives and for the husbands. And so, love brings about death even in you. But I didn't want any of you, nor do I want this day, to think that because you love, that means dying to everything. It doesn't mean dying to what's right. Whether it offends anybody, whether anybody agrees or disagrees, stand firmly on truth. And let no one persuade you. Well, if you love me, you will do this and this. Well, folks, since I got the jump on them when I began finding out about the greatness of God, and I left the larger church and the larger audiences that I had been preaching to for some time, I began in the smaller churches. You can't get folk nowadays. But over the years, one of the things that I've faced from a lot of families, and some of them just point out blank, said, our children doesn't like it. There's nothing for them to do. We're going where there's activity. We're going where there's other children their age, so they can be with them, with their friends. As compassionate as I can be with this statement, don't let the children make a choice for you. You must stand firm. This is what I believe. This is what you're going to hear. And don't let them direct you, that I've seen over many years of pastoring. Now, to our text, our text originally, 1 John 4:9, in this was the love of God manifested. Now Christ's death affected no one apart from a divine manifestation of the Spirit that He sent down here to make known to your heart what He did for you. Again, I ask you, is God limited in power? Is he unable to make known his heart? Beneath Calvary, there were a lot of spectators. A few of the followers of our Lord were there. They had a strong affection and attachment to him. There was the religious crowd that hated him. Just hated him. Now to the verse that I asked you to look with me this morning, Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 3. A lot of folks at the crucifixion of this miracle worker. Now the apostle tells us, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So because we've magnified eternal security, we've lost perseverance of the saints. And professing Christians today do not know what it is to be wearied and to be faint in their minds. But beneath that cross, cruel mockings, they derided the Lord of glory in a cold, heartless manner. It wasn't enough to put him to death. That wouldn't accomplish the full intent of their hearts. Children, when man fell, he became a totally depraved individual. Yet even in that total depravity, he retained somewhat of the image of God in which he was made. He's got compassion to other human beings, especially to the suffering individuals. I don't know if you saw this, but after the Iraq war and Hussein was captured, and he had gone through a trial. Remember now, he had put thousands to death. And the man in charge, and they showed only this, him on the gallows there with the rope around his neck. And somebody out there, they cried out something mean, even though he was something I couldn't tell exactly, but the man about to put a man to death, he said, "You stay quiet, this man is about to die." Now that was a man that took human lives at the bat of an eye. And yet, this individual about to put him to death would not let them make those ugly remarks to him. Probably true what he said. But in the fall, human beings still have compassion, especially the dying or those suffering. And you have love. Fallen man, fallen man can, and in many aspects of life, he can evidence it outwardly that he's a corrupt individual, but he still has love for his children, for his wife, for his friends. And that increases if God saves you. But even there, we can't reach the height to which Adam loved that woman. Love for her was greater than death. Jesus Christ is called the last Adam because the first Adam manifest the last Adam. And love for her was stronger than death. After he fell, the love that he had for her turned inward to self. First of all, he blames God. You gave her to me. Second of all, he blames her. If it hadn't been thee and her, I would not have sinned. The woman you gave me. Now back to Calvary. The love of Christ for a church was greater than death. And here hanging on the cross, grasping for every breath, writhing in pain and agony, suffering beyond that of any human being that ever has or ever will suffer, and beyond what we can imagine or think. Strange that this one who went about doing good, who lived a life for others and never pleasing self. Strange that such a man would be reviled and hated so. Consider him, our passage, that endured such contradiction of sinners. Listen to the mob beneath. Come down, if thou be the Son of God. He saved others, but himself he cannot save. Call on your Father that you claim to be one with, and see if he'll answer you now. Our nails are stronger than God helping you. Consider him. All the misrepresentations beneath that cross, the taunts, the slanders, and yet considering all this, as best we can, only traveling around the outer edge of the suffering of the Son of God, you can't get within to find and feel his sharpest pain. On that cross, he was made a curse for me. His Father lifted up the rod that smote him. His Father lay on him the stripes that belonged to me. And his Father, to his beloved Son, turned his back. But after death, God might look on me. And God might manifest his heart. And his Father forsook him in his greatest need and in his darkest hour. And you hear these words, "My God, my God." He'd lost that relationship that he'd had for 33 years and from all eternity, my Father. He'd lost it there on the cross. And he who was so spotless and so pure, one of the old writers compared his life to that of a diamond because it shines. And that of a ruby because of the sparkle and glow from it. That bright light of Christ's life that condemned a religious, zealous group of, calling themselves Abraham's children, God's children, who had attained to a righteousness to such a degree they didn't need one dime for them. And that light condemned them. And they gathered around the cross with all their slanders, false accusations, and looking at him suffering. They gathered around to make sure that light that he said he was put out. Now, folk, if you would turn with me, this one and maybe one more, Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Beginning with verse number 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, "He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." Verse number 11. "Be not far from me, for trouble is near me. There is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint." Many folk think that's when that they lifted that old cross and it fell into that hole. Bones within out of joint. "My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." That's our Lord hanging on the cross. God did that to his dearly beloved, the darling. That to his children he might manifest his heart. See, God's too holy to look upon sin. God's angry with the wicked every day. And before His face could ever be turned towards a sinner, there had to be a daysman, a man that knew me, and one that was connected with God. There had to be a daysman to stand between God and me, because there was this great gulf fixed that I couldn't get to God. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, Isaiah 59:2. Your sins have hid His face from you. God can't look on sinners. And you've read about and heard, consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. Somebody starts doing that to you, you're going to walk away or shut their mouth. Somehow. Our Lord opened on His mouth. Therefore, literally and physically, we've been in a very dry condition for a long time. Everything's drying up. But it's been this way in the church for years. There's been no rain from heaven. There's been no dew from that far away land. Yet in spite of the low state of the church and heaven's silence, Jesus did not suffer in vain. Hebrews, behold, I and the children God hath given me. He went back into glory, and if the head's there, then rest assured that the entire body is going to be there. His Father didn't lay stripes on Him, and those stripes not have a healing virtue in all the children. There wasn't a drop of blood shed that was not and will not in the future be applied to a convert or new convert out there somewhere. So whatever it is out there, God is going to accomplish His purpose. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, by whose stripes we are healed. 1 Peter 2:29. And Jesus said, them which Thou hast given me have I lost none. All the sheep will follow. And that begins in life. My sheep hear my voice, so they follow me. All the sheep will follow Christ into glory because of the effectual work of God in crucifying His Son and then applying His life blood to cleanse us from our sins. Now folk, many people were crucified by the Romans. You remember the story of Spartacus in your history book? And it's estimated that he had over 6,000 followers that the Romans crucified. I mean, they just lined that long row, both sides, with dying men. And I think even Spartacus was hung on the cross. It was a common sight in the Roman Empire for folk to see others crucified. And the soldiers that performed this task, they had become so immune to it that it didn't affect them to put a man to death wickedly, cruelly. That was their job. But let's not go all the way back to the soldiers relentlessly, heartlessly putting men to death. It has no real effect on us today. We've heard it all our lives, how Jesus died. And those soldiers were unaffected by the sight. It is said that the soldiers mocked him. They cast their lots for his garment, but he had a coat woven, seamless. Let's don't divide that. Let's cast lots, see which one gets his coat. They were so heartless. What they did was no more to them than picking up a glass of water, drinking it. But in that crowd of soldiers who had put thousands to death, there was one that stood out above them all. With spear in hand, he ran to a dead Christ and thrust his side. Do you think God said to that man, go pierce his side? It was prophesied. It was in Scripture. God just left him alone, and life and circumstances made him hard-hearted. Didn't bother him a bit. And yet, in his younger life, he could have been a tender-hearted little boy that wouldn't harm a butterfly or a snail or step around a worm. If God leaves you alone, you don't know where you're going. But there was one different, the centurion, that went over many soldiers. And when he witnessed it all, he said, truly, this was the Son of God. Now, what made the difference between that officer and the soldiers that mocked him and cast lots for his garment and thrust his side with his spear? What made the difference in this man that said, truly, that was the Son of God? Or what made the difference between the two thieves on the cross? Both started off railing Christ, and yet in the end one said, Lord, remember me. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. What made the difference? You think a dying, suffering man can all of a sudden think in his mind, if I receive him, if I accept him, I'll be with him? No. Grace worked in his heart so that he knew the man on the middle cross was the Son of God, just like the soldier. But folk, it makes no difference how great his sufferings. He that endured such contradiction of sinners, what terrible anguish physically, but greater within. But he went through. We human beings might sympathize. If the cross ever enters our mind, but left alone, you're all going to get up. You're going to go home to wife, to husband, to children, to a good meal. And this is the last of what I've set before you. But if God makes application to your heart of His sufferings personally to you, it'll bring you to repentance, whether it's the first time or the 100th time. When you get back to the cross and you look upon it, you're going to repent. Part of your repenting is probably going to be over your past repenting. The Son must bleed and must suffer unmercifully. God withdrew all mercy from Him unmercifully. For the love of the Father to embrace the objects of His love. We're all enemies, alienated and enemies, Paul said. God must be reconciled. And so we find out, again, the apostle, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. That we God hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus. You remember the old hymn, upon the cross of Jesus, mine eyes at time can see the very form of one dying who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears these wonders the wonder of His glorious love and my worthlessness. And we sing one of Isaac Watts' songs. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, I count all things but loss and pour contempt on my pride. See, from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Are thorns composed so rich a crown? And yet, immune to these things. First 3 or 4 years I got back into education, I was sick all winter, just catching everything. But after I'd been there a little while, I had become immune to the viruses that the children brought in. We've heard the old story so many times. We're immune to it. Doesn't affect us. If it does affect us, it's shortly. We got too much to do to sit around thinking about the suffering Son of God that endured such contradictions against Himself. Get to the cross, all of you. First time or 1,000, get to the cross. for there hangeth on that old beam is one that gave his life that all the children might be saved. Get to the cross.